and good morning to all of you at Radio Maria throughout the world. Let us begin this morning with a prayer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, dear Father, on this beautiful day, this day dedicated to Mother Mary and her own life and all that she did together with Jesus to help us to be saved and to be sanctified and to enter the kingdom of God's will, we just ask for her intercession, especially through the intercession of Our Lady of Lourdes, who appeared in the 19th century to Saint Bernadette, that through the intercession of Our Lady, God would open our minds and hearts, God would circulate in our memory, our intellect, and our will, that we might come to know, love, and possess the great gift of God Himself, His very own divine life, His divine will, which is the very fountain of love and life in the Holy Trinity. We thank you, God, that you've chosen us and called us to receive the indwelling of that Trinity in our baptism. You confirmed it through the sacrament of confirmation, where it was strengthened. You nourish it in the Holy Eucharist. And now you call us to live it at all times, in every moment of our day. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the gift of Jesus, most of all, the divine and human Son of God, who came to teach us how to live in this world as though we were already in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, where the divine will reigns perfectly, where the human will is no longer acting independently of the will of God. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus came to show us the way, to be the way, and that Mary would cooperate so completely and perfectly with him in that mission of redemption, that now you ask us to cooperate ourselves and to participate in those works of redemption in such a way that all of the promises of the old covenant will be fulfilled now through the new covenant and through the third fiat, which is the gift of God's will coming to reign on earth as in heaven, first in us and our souls, and through others who come to know this great gift, and more multiplying and spreading to encompass all of the earth, so that the prayer of Jesus can be fulfilled. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we ask our Blessed Mother now to come to us, give us a sip of that knowledge, of that desire, of that longing for the kingdom of God to come and reign in us, so that everything we do will be an act of that will of God Himself. So come, divine will, think in our thoughts now, listen in our listening, speak in our speaking, and beat in our hearts, breathe in our breathing. May every thought, word, and deed be an eternal act of glory for the Father on behalf of all souls. In the name of Jesus, through the Immaculate Heart of Mary, we pray. Amen. And we ask you, our Blessed Mother, once again to help us to know what it means to live in the divine will. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. All you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So as we continue with our study of the writings, the 36-volume Book of Heaven, which Luisa Picaretta wrote over 40 years, period of time, under the most strict obedience to the Church, to confessors, and to one, in fact, canonized saint of the Church, Saint Hannibal de Francia, we're going to continue with Volume 12, which is a very important volume in Luisa's writing, in her diary, because it really is a moment in her life. Luisa's in her 50s here, late 50s, and she's learning now to live more completely this life of the divine will, the gift that God has given her through knowledge now. He's teaching her more and more how to live it. And so one of the ways that he does that is by showing her how she is to be relating to the events of her own day, of her own time, but to relate to them in a way that is akin to his own heart, to the way that God sees these events, and the way that God relates to them, and the way that God wants to use these events for the coming of this kingdom and its glory. So Louisa, like all of us, is living in time in a certain place where there are many things happening. Certainly that's true of each one of us today. And so we don't simply learn this mystical gift as though it were something apart from earth. No, it's something that's completely immersed in time and in our lives here on earth. Why? Because that's the way Jesus was. Jesus lived very much, you know, a man on this earth, and Mary as well, very ordinary lives in so many ways, so that they could be the example to us of how to live in this world. Not immersed in it so that we become of the world, but immersed in it so that by our love for the world and the correct way of loving the world, we could also bring God's grace and God's love and mercy and eventually this great gift of the divine will to reign here on earth. So today we're continuing with passage November 2nd, 1917 from the Book of Heaven, Volume 12. And last week we heard about how God was, you know, allowing Italy to be invaded because of the sins of men, and that this was a punishment, in a sense, for the sins of mankind, and also his way of bringing some chastisement and healing so that people would wake up and realize, of course, what's happening in their own souls, in their own families, in their lives, at this point, close to the end of World War I. So on November 2nd, 1917, the title is God Has Chosen Italy as a Second Jerusalem, but in chastisement for its sins, it has been invaded by enemies. So while Italy's been chosen as a great center from which the kingdom of God was to go forth, as it did from Jerusalem, the work of redemption, of course, happens in Jerusalem, the death and resurrection of Jesus. But now he's saying Italy has been chosen as a second Jerusalem, certainly the headquarters of the Catholic Church being there in Rome. But he says now is going to be invaded because of its sin. So Louisa says, continuing in my state between privation, pain, and bitterness, especially for so many evils that are heard of, for the entrance of foreigners into Italy, I begged the good Jesus to stop these enemies. And I said to him, was this perhaps the flood that you spoke of in days past? So obviously in a previous passage, he speaks of the flood of evil that's going to inundate the earth. Certainly it did in many ways in World War I. And then good Jesus coming said to me, my daughter, this was the flood that I told you about, and the flood will continue to flow and flow. The foreigners will continue to invade Italy, for then is it not true that this is much deserved? I had chosen Italy as a second Jerusalem. She, in return, has ignored my laws and has refused me the rights that they owe me. Alas, I can say that she no longer behaves as a human, but as a beast. Moreover, not even under the heavy scourge of war am I recognized, and she wants now to ally herself with my enemy. She has justly deserved defeat, and I will continue to humiliate her even unto dust. You know, it's a rather frightening and ominous statement of our Lord directed against his beloved Italy. And yet, this is the way God, you know, sees us and has to deal with humanity when it is not living in union and conformity with his own divine will. So this passage continues a lot what's come before, and it will continue for another passage or so. So we're going to go over this passage rather quickly, since a lot of these ideas have been covered last week. Whereupon I, interrupting him, said, Jesus, what are you saying? My poor native land, how you will be lacerated. Oh, Jesus, mercy, stop this flow of foreigners. Then Jesus says, my daughter, to my sorrow, I must permit that these foreigners advance. You, because you do not love souls as I do, would want victory. But if Italy wins, it will be the ruin of souls. Their pride would arrive at such as to ruin that little remainder of good which is in the nation. She would be pointed out to the people as a nation that knows how to do without God. So a very interesting point here that in fact Jesus is saying, no, Louisa, you're looking at things differently because you're looking at them only from a human point of view. But from my divine love and the perspective of that divine love, I see that this chastisement is a greater good for the soul in your country. We might, you know, I think a very powerful lesson for all of us, because so many times in our own lives, you know, things might seem to be going badly, or tragedy strikes, or you know, bad things happen to good people, as we say, people close to us, loved ones. We see things happening in our church, in our world. And we can say, you know, we pray, of course, that God would offset these, that he would, you know, be merciful, that he would comfort us. And that's certainly, like Louisa, a good way to pray. But at the same time, we must always surrender ultimately to God's will, because we don't see the eternal, the whole picture that God sees in his divinity. And so he's saying, you know, sometimes our love is limited. It's limited to this world. We only see what's hurting us in this world, whereas God sees the eternal dimension. And he sees that ultimately, so even the things that are the most troublesome and the greatest suffering might in fact be for our own good. And that's a tough lesson, isn't it, for all of us? We would call it tough love when we show that to our children or to other people. But God, of course, is the origin of tough love. He knows how to help us to see these things better than we can. And so he's saying that if I don't chastise, then pride takes over, you see. And this is a tremendous lesson for us, that pride so often comes with great gifts and what we would normally call great blessings, because they make us complacent. And then we begin to rely on ourselves and on the gifts rather than on God himself. And so it's an important, I think, and a very difficult, painful lesson for all of us as human beings when we're going through this. You know, how many times do we try to share the same message with other people and their hearts may not be open to receive it? Well, let's hopefully have our hearts open to it, because when we reject, when we refute and contradict and rebel against the very ways that God is loving us in the most perfect way, we reject his will. And of course, when we reject his will, we reject God himself. But not only do we reject God, we reject his plan for us and the great purpose of our lives, the great design upon us for holiness. And so, as difficult as it may be, it's only this faithful acceptance, receiving of God's will in our lives, first of all. And even though we can pray, you know, and intercede and ask God to remove certain afflictions or troubles in our lives, and there's nothing wrong with that. I'm convinced that's part of our Christian vocation, is to do that for ourselves and for others, for the church and the world. But at the same time, always submitting it to the will of God. So Jesus says, "Alas, my daughter, the scourges will continue. The countries will be devastated. I will deprive them of everything. It will be the same for the poor and the rich. They have not wanted to know my law. Everyone has made of themselves a god of the earth. And I, by depriving them of it, will make them finally recognize what the earth really is. I will purify the earth with fire. The stench that she emits is so great that I cannot tolerate her. Many will be thrown into the fire, and thus I will return the earth to its senses." Of course, here by the earth, he means us, humanity, the citizens of the earth, the inhabitants of earth, who have lost our senses. And isn't this the case today? We look around and see the insanity of our world. Someone said, you know, in modern times, people will say those who are insane because they don't want to be crazy the way everybody else is crazy. You know, Jesus was declared crazy. the Passion dressed in a white garment, because that was actually the garment of the insane, those who were possessed, if you will. And so Jesus was dressed that way and made a fool of as someone who had lost his mind. We even hear in the gospel when some of his family members come to find him and they say, he's out of his mind. Why? Because true sanity appears to be insanity to those who are truly insane, you see. And so the world has gone, everything's upside down today, as it's always been since the fall, but in a, I think, even greater way today, because evil is able to proliferate in a way that it's not been able to before. And so what's good is considered bad, and what's bad is considered good. This is the great you know, tragedy of our times. One modern pope said the greatest sin of our age is that sin has been denied. Nobody knows what sin is anymore. Nobody calls sin a sin. And so this is the kind of point, I think, that Jesus, just imagine if in 1917, Italy, which was predominantly a Catholic country, would be considered this evil. Imagine how God sees our country today and so many countries of the world that are so flooded, you know, inundated by so many horrible evils, the greatest of which probably is the killing of the unborn in the womb, the degradation of the sanctity of holy matrimony, marriage, the loss of the family, all of these things that are destroying the fabric of our society from within. And of course, we don't dwell on those with, you know, in a morbid way to depress ourselves or anybody else, but simply to be realistic about what the situation is in the world and how much we all need to change, because we all share in that evil that proliferated today, and to be a part of the redemption and sanctification that God wants to bring. So Jesus goes on, it is necessary. I demand the salvation of souls. I have spoken to you of these scourges so many times before, but the time has arrived, and this is not even all. Other evils will come. Obviously, greater evils have come. I will return the earth to her senses. I will return the earth to her senses. In other words, I will once again make man a rational being. You know, I will help him to see what is right and wrong, what is true, what is false. And so he will know once again how to live in the kingdom of my divine will as I created him to. You know, it's interesting that in the first book, the first passage of the readings today, first reading from a Mass for the Saturday of the fifth week in Ordinary Time, we have the book of Genesis, and it's the story of Adam and Eve, and of course the fall, and how then they have to leave the garden. So Genesis says, the Lord God therefore banished man from the Garden of Eden so that he would till the ground from which he had been taken. When he expelled the man, he settled him east of the garden, and he stationed the cherub and the fiery sword to guard the way to the tree of life. See, that man could no longer have access to the tree of life, which was in the center of the garden, the most beautiful tree, the most important tree, because Adam and Eve were to eat from that tree in order to sustain the life of the divine will in them, which God had breathed into them at creation, first into Adam, of course, and then to Eve through Adam. But that tree of life they no longer have access to, because they have now eaten from another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So now they know what evil is. They can no longer eat from the tree of life. Therefore, that is the reason they cannot stay in the garden and cannot enter the garden ever again. Jesus, of course, in the garden of Gethsemane, in the garden where the tomb was, and the garden where Calvary is, has given us the tree of life once again, which is the cross. And from that tree, now the fruit the fruit of the knowledge of the divine will is restored to us, first by redeeming us and saving us through his death and resurrection, but now by making it possible for us to know that fruit, to know exactly what it is and what God intended it to be as our nourishment, and now how to live from that fruit of the tree of life, restored to us through the gift of the divine will, and of course, most of all, through the tree of life, which is the cross on which Jesus died to save us. But it's through the tree of life on the cross that the fruit has now become available, if you will. So over these 2,000 years, we could think of this tree as growing, which is also the church and the kingdom of God growing on earth through the knowledge and the doctrine, and the scripture, and the saints. But now he says the fruit of the tree of life is here, and it's given to you now through this gift of the divine will, through the teaching, through the knowledge, through the desire, the grace I've given you to know it and desire it. And now you're going to be able to live again from the tree of life, which is the very source of divine life, the will of God. And that's why Jesus can say to the disciples, when he's in after meeting the woman of Samaria at the well, he says, they say, Lord, you need to eat something. And he says, I have food you know nothing about. My food is to do the will of the Father. And it's interesting that there's no empty words in the gospel. There's no wasted words. Why did he say, I have food you know nothing about? Because the time had not yet come for the divine will to be known as the true food of mankind, as the very life and sustenance of our soul. And so he says, this food you don't know yet. And he's reserved, brothers and sisters, our time to make this fruit completely known, as he calls it, a divine science. A science of God's will, a body of knowledge about God's will that has never been fully explained or understood before in the church. Yes, it's always been there. Again, it's been in the tree of life through the death and resurrection of Jesus, through the gospel, all of the church. But he says, it's now time for you to know it completely so that you can live it as the one pearl of great price, the treasure buried in the field, the fruit of the tree of life that's never been fully known completely the way I want you to know it today. And so Louisa, back to the passage here, says, Jesus, placate yourself. Enough for now. Poor Louisa, she wants to comfort Jesus. Oftentimes she's trying to distract him from these things, get his mind and attention off the evils of the world and the tragedies that are happening so that he could be more consoled. How often do we do that, ourselves, either to placate ourselves or to placate someone else? We want to distract ourselves, but Jesus won't be easily distracted. He's not one to be, deceived by a false kind of comfort. And how important it is, brothers and sisters, that we be like him in that we don't be deceived by false comfort, by a false kind of adulation or cajoling or flattery that people of humanity is so capable, we're all so capable of, aren't we, of trying to make things better for somebody by saying, oh no, you're not that bad, things aren't that bad. Rather than, as God does, letting us see the fullness of the truth of ourselves and our sin. Sometimes I think people, when we come to the sacrament of confession, actually, so many people come and instead of confessing their sins, they confess everybody else's. I often hear a spouse will say, well, Father, I really don't have any problems that I can think of, but let me tell you about my husband, my wife, Well, that's often how we are, isn't it? We don't want to fully encounter, confront, and allow who we really are come into our consciousness. And so what happens is then we look for all these false ways to flatter us or to to help make us think we're better than we are. But Jesus says, oh no, you pray, and I will try to make the enemy less cruel. Oh no, you're not gonna get me away from that. I want you to pray, and my part will be to try to mitigate some of the cruelty of this enemy, who are the German and Austrian powers that have invaded Italy from the north. And so we have again this understanding of Luisa's a victim soul, praying, interceding for her country, for her homeland and her own people. And at the same time, learning to do this in a way that is more divine. Why? Because it's more the way God has done it for us, the way Jesus and Mary have done it for us, perfectly in the will of God. And so he's asking us now to do it with him, for all of us, in a sense, to be victims and priests for this coming of the kingdom to earth. And that's a tremendous challenge, isn't it? It's a vocation, you know. I don't think we can ever be complacent about what our baptism really means in that regard. When we were baptized as priests with Jesus into the priesthood of Jesus Christ, the one eternal priest in whom we all share through baptism, and some of us are ordained to minister in a more profound and sacramental way, an ontological way, but all of us participate in the priesthood. Priest means also a victim. You see, the priest is also a victim. That is, the priest doesn't only offer the sacrifice, he is the sacrifice. And if he doesn't offer himself, he'll probably be offered by somebody else. You know, the priest must offer himself, and each one of us as a priest must offer ourselves in the way that God has called us to in our own particular vocation. In a kind of sacrifice, the sacrificial victimhood that God is asking of each of us. And so many of you today who hear my voice now, I know you are living that kind of sacrifice. I talk to so many who are in their families, especially in their marriages, in their churches, in their workplaces, or sacrificial victims for the coming of this kingdom. For people to be saved, to be redeemed, and to be made holy and sanctified for the coming of this kingdom. And so we'll continue now with November 20th, 1917, the next passage, 18 days later. So the title is, in order to save souls, God is constrained to destroy the earth and the beautiful things that as a snare bind man, that is, keep him bound, that are enslaved mankind. How many things are there in the world that enslave us? The earth itself becomes our slavery. As Jesus says in that previous passage we just read, he says they're making a god of the earth. The earth becomes our god, and all the things of the earth, even the beautiful things, the good things. But if they become our god, then of course they're no longer good. They become an evil for us, especially when it's things like wealth and power and prestige and reputation, all those things that humanity longs for the earth. But Jesus, the title goes on, Jesus will make disappear the sanctity of the virtues in order to make reappear the sanctity of living in the divine will. So here we're going to have a very important passage, very important in our understanding of this gift of the divine will. How this way of being holy, as God is holy, is different from the holiness of being virtuous. That is basically a human virtue. So Luisa says, continuing my ever more sorrowful state, my always amiable Jesus comes and flees as lightning, does not even give me time to supplicate him for so many evils that poor humanity endures, especially my dear native land. What a blow to my heart. The invasion of foreigners in her, that is in Italy. I believe that Jesus had told it to me before to have me pray. Then if I pray to him when he comes, he says, I will be inexorable. In other words, I'm not going to budge. I'm not going to change. I'm not going to give in on this point, even when she prays. Moreover, if I insist by saying to him, Jesus, don't you want to have compassion? Don't you see how the nations are destroyed? The people remain naked and hungry. Alas, Jesus, how hard you have become. And he responds, my daughter, the city, the grandeur of the earth, do not matter to me, but souls matter to me. The city, the churches, and other things, after they are destroyed, can be rebuilt. In the deluge, that is, in the great flood, did I not destroy everything? And afterwards, was it not all rebuilt again? But souls, if they are lost, it is forever. There is not one who can give them back to me again. Alas, I cry over souls. Again, this divine, eternal perspective of Jesus and of God. You know, that we see, of course, things in time, and these are good things that God's given us. We don't want them to be destroyed. We don't want to lose them. He gave them to us as gifts. And yet he says, the most important gift, the most important reality in the eyes of God is saving souls, bringing them to heaven so they are not lost. This was the work of redemption that Jesus accomplished in Mary in co-redeeming with him and her cooperating love with him. So all of these things, he says, can be rebuilt. A soul is eternal. And the soul, once it's lost, can never be regained. It's a frightening thought, isn't it? That a soul that is lost is lost forever. There's no chance, no opportunity anymore for that soul to be saved. And so he's saying, look at things, look at reality, look at the earth from that perspective. And even Louisa, you know, has to, because she's human like us and born in original sin, though in many ways saved from the seed of corruption of that sin. But we all have to grow into that understanding, that divine perspective, don't we? It doesn't come for most of us by nature. It's interesting that sometimes I encounter people in spiritual direction or just in talking conversation, but there are people who are gifted with that vision. It's a wonderful gift. You know, I look at it and I admire it. People who can always seem to have the wisdom, that's the gift of the Holy Spirit that helps us to see the earthly things in their rightful place. Some people have that. I know a number of people who help me, you know, in that way, who have that kind of wisdom to see things from God's perspective. And it's a wonderful thing. If you find somebody like that, stay close to them and learn from them, because they have a lot to teach us. So Jesus goes on. Moreover, if I insist by saying to him, Jesus, don't you want to have compassion? Don't you see how the nations are destroyed and the people are naked and hungry? Alas, Jesus, how hard you have become. Excuse me, I'm repeating something there. So when Jesus tells her about the soul being the most important, Jesus says, what are you saying? And then he encouraged to Louisa, do not depress yourself. I will proceed. You come into my will. Live in it so that the earth may no longer be your dwelling. But your dwelling will be only me. And thus you will be completely safe. Of course, Louisa is still on earth. She hasn't ascended into heaven. But at the same time, he's saying, I want you to think of your dwelling place as in me, in my being, in my body and soul, in the Eucharist, in the church. And I want you to see your dwelling also in my kingdom, the reign of the divine will. For he says, my will has the power of making the soul transparent. And so whatever I do is reflected in that soul. If I think, my thought is reflected in her mind and turns into light. Moreover, her thought as light is reflected in mine, in the mind of Jesus, in his own soul. If I look, if I speak, if I love, etc., as so many lights, they reflect themselves in her and she reflects herself in me. majesty and the image of Christ. Thus, we are in continuous reflection, in perennial communication, and in reciprocal love. Furthermore, since I'm found everywhere, the reflections of these souls reach me even in heaven, on earth, in the sacramental host, and in the hearts of creatures. Everywhere and always I give light, and light they send me. Love I give, and love they give to me. They are my earthly dwellings where I take refuge from the nausea of the other creatures. They are my earthly dwellings where I take refuge from the nausea of the other creatures. It's that beautiful, what we call in the church, mutual indwelling from John's Gospel, where Jesus says, farewell discourse, now you live in me, remain in me as I live and remain and dwell in you. See, as we live in Christ, he also lives in us. And as he lives in us, he wants us to live in him. So we become his habitation. As he said to Louisa, that was why I created man. So I would have a being, a person on earth in whom the divine, the Holy Trinity could dwell and find a home on earth in their souls. And certainly he's made that possible again through redemption and in a special way through baptism and the Holy Eucharist. But he's saying now, I want you to be my dwelling place in a very special way as well. I want my will to have a home in you. And then he gives this beautiful passage. Oh, how beautiful is living in my will. It pleases me so much that I will make disappear all the other sanctities under whatever aspect of virtue they appear in the future generations. So he's saying in the future generations, he's going to bring about a new kind of holiness, the holiness of God himself in a way that it has not been present before in the life of virtue. Now, we've got to be careful here because we don't want to say in any way that therefore the life of virtue or the life of the saints is not a good holiness. Of course it's holiness. And in every virtue, the grace of God has to be acting, has to be present for that virtue to be possible in a person. So the grace of God and the will of God is certainly involved in virtue and all holiness of all sanctities of the past, under whatever form they have been in the church. But what he's saying now is, I want this holiness to go beyond that in the sense that it won't, this holiness will not simply be the fruit of virtue, it will be the source of virtue so that it will come first in the person's life. It will have the primacy and the priority over everything. We Franciscans in our theological and philosophical tradition, which is a very strong one and powerful one in the history of the church, especially through great doctors such as St. Bonaventure, St. Anthony. St. Bonaventure would say that the will has primacy over everything else, both in our human nature but also in God's divine nature. So if the will of God is first and has primacy over everything else, because everything flows from the will of God. Love is an act of the will. All the good that we do is an act of the will, the free choice. Then he says that everything else must flow from it. So now he's saying, Jesus is teaching us a new way of holiness, not totally new. Of course, it's always been there in some degree in the church. But he's saying, I want this way of being holy as I am holy to be operative in you. So that when you start living your life only by the will of God, rather than looking at yourself and worried about, you know, am I growing in this virtue or that virtue? How am I doing here? Jesus says there's a lot of pride in that, a lot of self-righteousness, brothers and sisters among the virtuous. That includes all of us, probably. That's the one thing Jesus really attacked in the religion of his own day, was self-righteousness. Condemnation of others, you know, putting oneself before others, and not only in importance, but in the sense of righteousness, so that one exalts oneself. So he's saying that that tendency in virtue and in our desire to be religious and holy, he says, it's not, you can't live that way in the divine will. Because you don't have any holy. You don't have any virtue of your own. You don't have any capacity to be like me by yourself. And he says, the only way you can do that is through now the gift of my will. And I want you to receive it as a gift, not something you gain or you earn or you're worthy or deserve. It is something I give you. In fact, I've already given it to you. It's in you through your baptism. It's in you through the Eucharist. It's in you through your own knowledge and desire for it to take over your life. He says, furthermore, I will revive the sanctity of living in my will. Why does he have to revive it? Because it was present in creation in Adam and Eve. It was lost. It was present in Jesus and Mary. Not lost, but it's been, if you will, growing as a seed in the church for 2,000 years. It needs now to be fanned into flame to bear the fruit that God intended it to bear. He says, these are and will be not human sanctities, but divine. Be holy, Jesus says, as your Father is holy. Be perfect as God the Father is perfect. You know, and generally when he's going to use that expression, he's going to be talking about the way we treat others. We love others, even those who offend us or hurt us in any way. Moreover, their sanctity, the sanctity of living in the divine will, these souls will be so high, so great, that as sons, they will eclipse the most beautiful stars of the saints of past generations. As sons, they will eclipse even the most beautiful, the most great, the most renowned saints, stars of the saints of past generations. Now, we have to be careful again with this one that, you know, this can certainly lead to that kind of inflation and egotism and self-exaltation that we have to be careful of. But at the same time, Jesus says, if you're not focused on yourself anymore, but on my will, he says, my will is not capable of that. So if it's my will operating in you, you don't have to worry so much about that. Yes, be aware of it. Be aware that it can certainly creep in to our motivation, into our lives, our relationships. But he's saying, if my will is truly operating in you, and he says, it's going to take care of those things. You know, St. Louis de Montfort has a very famous passage where he says that the saints of the latter days, of our days, of the future ages, he says they're going to tower like cedars of Lebanon above other saints who will be like shrubs in comparison. So he foresaw, and I believe certainly because of his great understanding of the relationship of our Blessed Mother, of Virgin Mary to Jesus, because he saw in her this reign of God's kingdom. He saw the reign of God's will in there. And so because of that great insight, he saw that in the future, as this understanding of who Mary is in the church, and that's why it's so very important that we know who Mary is, that through this growing understanding of who Mary is and Mary's role in the church, as the one who prepares us, prepares humanity for the coming of his kingdom. Why has she been so present on earth in the last couple of centuries? Why has she been coming and speaking and appearing to so many? Because she is the one to prepare us for the coming reign of this era of peace, this era of living in the third fiat, in the kingdom of God's will. And so I believe St. Louis de Montfort had this great insight because of his understanding primarily of Mary and, of course, of Jesus in Mary. But it's this prophecy of St. Louis de Montfort, and here Jesus is making the same prophecy only in different words. He's saying that this holiness, why are these saints going to tower over the others? Why will The saints living in the divine will be like suns. Imagine the difference between the sun, which is shining beautifully here today in Florida and hopefully in other parts of our country and the world. Why is it those saints will be like suns in comparison to those little dots of light, which we call stars? They're also suns, but seen from a great distance. In comparison to those stars, that these saints will be suns. This is, you know, an infinite, almost different. Not infinite, but it appears to be. And why? He says, because this is no longer a human holiness mixed with, or a divine holiness mixed with a lot of human things, human elements. He says, this holiness can only be all divine. This holiness is my holiness. It's the holiness of the Most Holy Trinity. And if it's the holiness of the Most Holy Trinity, of course it's infinite, it's eternal, but it also is the holiness God wants for his creatures, for humanity. And so he says, when this holiness, which is God's own holiness, now takes over a person, and that we start acting and operating with the source of God's own holiness, which is, again, the divine will, the primacy of the will, which is the source of everything in God, and the Father, in our Franciscan understanding, is where that will is residing in its primacy, if you will, the will of the Father. That's what the life of Jesus is always directed towards, always to fulfill, to accomplish the will of the Father. And Bonaventure says that out of the Father comes from all eternity, not in time, but in eternity, the generation of the Son. That is, the Father generates this life of the Son together. In the Catholic, the Roman tradition, together they generate the life of the Spirit. And all of that is flowing from the fons plenitudo, the Latin word for the fountain of fullness, which is the Father and the will of the Father. So when you have that fountain now, just think of in your soul, the great meditation, that through baptism, when we're in a state of grace, and especially through the gift of the Eucharist as well, we have that fountain, that fullness of the fountain of fullness of divine life in our own soul. You know, all eternity is going to be a meditation on that reality. When we behold God, when we have the beatific vision, the reason it will be so enchanting is because that same reality lives in us and in our soul. So today we do not have the beatific vision, but we have the knowledge and the faith that God dwells in us interiorly through the gift of the indwelling of the Most Holy Trinity. And therefore the gift of the is already there. And he says all you have to do is come now to know it more profoundly, believe it, love it, and desire it so that it can now have its operating life in you. And so then Jesus concludes this passage by saying, therefore, I want to purify the earth because it is unworthy of these portents of sanctity. That is, these great marvels of God's divine holiness working in souls. He says the earth is not worthy. This will be, and it really is kind of the reason for everything we've just read about World War I, World War II, the wars going on today. It is God's way of purifying the earth. And whatever these tragedies are, God allows it because the human will is behind it. Human will is truly the source of these evils, not God, but in God's permissive will, he allows it for this very reason, so that the earth will be purified, will be cleansed, because it is not yet worthy to receive these gifts, these marvels of God's sanctity working on earth. Now, in our age, we're still living, I like to think of us, and I've asked others who have known about this holiness for a long time, this way of life. It seems that we're in the second generation. that Louisa was in many ways lived as in the first generation, those who knew Louisa, those who St. Hannibal, those who came to know the divine will through her and around her lifetime would be the first generation. We who come after her, after World War II in a special way, are the second generation. Louisa died in 1947. We are the second generation of those who come to know about it, and we're still, in a sense, the transition generation. See, we're living through the difficult times in which, yes, the earth is being purified, is being chastised in many ways. We don't have to look too far to know that's true. Perhaps it's going to get worse. It seems to be indicated that way in the predictions that Jesus has given to Louisa. It seems that these chastisements, purification, will intensify and increase. But at the same time, we are to be living within, in the midst of that era, in this transition time, as souls in the divine will, so that what is happening? First of all, we can pray that, like Louisa, that God will have mercy, that he will make the chastisement less severe, but also by enduring it with humanity, as our brothers and sisters in the world, by enduring it with them, in the divine will, we can shorten the time and the intensity of this purification and hasten the coming of the day of that kingdom. See, that is our role as victim priests, as sacrificial victims with Jesus, intercessory souls with Jesus on behalf of all of humanity for the coming reign of God's kingdom. And so because we're living in the transition era does not mean we can't live in the divine will, that the fullness of this gift can certainly be operating in us. It was in Louisa. We believe it was in St. Hannibal and many others who've come to know the gift. But he's saying you're still living in the era in which it's not yet come into its own. It's not fully known. It's not going to have the power and the widespread presence on earth as it will in the future. So he says, in this age, you have a special calling, brothers and sisters, as we all do, as priests of the faithful, what the Catechism calls baptismal priesthood. All of us are called to be victims with Jesus in this, that we suffer with him as he suffered. And that's why the beautiful writings, the hours of the Passion, are so important in our coming to live this way of life and meditating on the Passion. Why? Because that's where we learn to identify with Jesus in operating, suffering, sacrificing with him in spite of all of our failures. We're all going to fail. We're all going to try to get away from it and deny it at times. That's part of our human nature. Louisa has her own, you know, ways of failing at times, her own doubts and fears. They're not sins. They're just our human weakness. We're all going to fail. And so we have to be patient with ourselves, but never, we don't cease to unite ourselves with the suffering of Jesus and Mary and those souls who are called in a special way to that suffering. And there are many today, as I was mentioning earlier, who are called to an interior suffering and victimhood with Jesus and a physical. You know, Jesus also suffered in his body. In his Passion, certainly in his soul throughout his life, but his body participated, I believe, even in some way in what his soul was suffering. But certainly in his Passion, that's why we read these hours of the Passion, to unite ourselves with all that Jesus lived so that he can live it in us. We can be another humanity for him in the world today, and we can help save our brothers and sisters. We see this great love of Louisa, tremendous love. Her love for God just spilled over into this love of humanity. And so he would say to Louisa, you won't love anyone, but you will love everyone. You know, we must embrace all of humanity, good and bad. As Jesus says, God's sun shines on the good and the bad. We have to shine on them too. We have to pray for them, intercede for them. So, brothers and sisters, that brings us to the end of another hour together here on our Radio Maria broadcast live today. Thank you for being with us. Thank you for loving our God, for being a part of the church, for loving our Blessed Mother, for desiring to know more about this gift of the divine will. And if you're interested in hearing the past broadcast from this program, you can go to Divine Will Tallahassee, tallahassee.com, spelled like the capital city in Florida. Go to DivineWillTallahassee.com and look for the Radio Maria Archive. And we hope and pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to be with you, to enlighten you, teach you, guide you in your lives and all the choices you make. May the divine will operate through those free choices, decisions of our lives. And may the kingdom of the divine will come to reign more and more fully here on earth as it reigns in heaven. May Almighty God bless you all, keep you in the love, the heaven of His will, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.